Why, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning service. That's good. All right, we're going to begin this morning with singing. So let's take our hymn books and turn to 199. Hark, the herald angels sing. Let's stand together as we sing this morning and begin our services. 199. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time before.
To our morning service here at Independent Bible Church of Duryea. So glad to have you out for this morning service. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you. Glad to have you as part of our church service. And if you've been with us all the time, we're glad to have you here as well. Those that are watching by way of live stream, we're thrilled to have you as part of this service here today. The choir is behind us. They've practiced and rehearsed for the cantata for many months now. They're going to be singing right after I open the service in prayer. And we certainly want to invite all of you back tonight at 6 o'clock for the Christmas cantata. We'd be thrilled to have you here. Bring some friends and visitors with you tonight. Be a wonderful service as we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through song as well as the Word of God. Let's go ahead and begin our service in prayer this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you for the privilege to gather together here in this local assembly right here in Duryea, Pennsylvania. Lord, we're grateful for those that may be visiting with us. We're grateful for those that have been part of this church perhaps since their very birth, Lord. We're thankful for each person that's here today. And Lord, those that maybe are providentially hindered, not able to be here because of a sickness, perhaps out of town, Lord, perhaps just as a regular shut-in, they're just not able to get here anymore. Lord, we're so grateful that they can participate by watching from home and being part of the service, singing the hymns, Lord, opening the Word of God and following along. Lord, we're grateful for each one who is here, our workers, those that perhaps are watching, those in the nursery, those that will be teaching, Lord, with our children's church. Lord, all the different facets of a ministry. It's a blessed privilege to be part of the body of Christ through salvation in Christ. Lord, I pray your blessing now as we gather today. Lord, may every note we sing, may every song we sing, may our heart's attitude, Lord, to other believers, visitors, to the preaching of the Word of God, Lord, be acceptable in your sight. We're so grateful for the Christmas season. We're grateful, Lord, not as the world may be grateful, but, Lord, because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, who came to earth to die for our sins, Lord, and take our place. Lord, it's our prayer that each one here today, each person watching from home, has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, being rescued from their sins, has been born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Lord, for the free gift of salvation. Have your way, Lord, in this service, I pray. Draw us to you. We'll ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. That's just a little sample of what we're going to start with tonight. Okay, but we're going to take our songbooks now. Go to 212. 212. Go tell it on the mountain. Will you stand with us as choir will come down to join you as we sing 212.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Oh, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept the watching o'er silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Christ is born. 'Twas in a humble manger that Jesus Christ was born. The God of all creation became a child that morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. On the last, he came to die for sinners, taking away our sin, that we may know salvation. complete in Him. God, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. God, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. Take our songbook one more time and turn to 219. We'll let you sit as we sing this time, but 219, Silent Night, Holy Night, Familiar Christmas Carol, 219. Thank
you so much. And just before the message, we do have special music here this morning.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
All right, good to have you here today. Busy time of year. Trust our heart's focus is on the Lord. Those songs were used to draw our attention to our Savior at this Christmas season. All right, pull out that Bible. I hope you have one. If not, there should be one within arm's reach called a pew Bible. You can grab that. And let's turn to a very familiar passage this morning, the Gospel of Luke, third book in the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, a very well-known chapter that is often called the Christmas story that many of you have memorized when you were young, been part of a Christmas program, maybe said it as part of a Christian school program or a Bible program or Sunday school program, and you probably could say a lot of this by memory. Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. If you do need to use a pew Bible and you're not confident where your books are at, I believe it's page 1430 there. 1430, that'll get you to Luke chapter 2 here this morning. All right, we'll have a few parents probably pop back in here, but other than that, we're ready to go this morning. Glad to have you here. Boy, are you paying attention to all those words? Most of us, it's a silent night. We probably don't need to look at the words. Hark the herald angels sing, joy to the world. I mean, we know those oftentimes, not everybody, but growing up and Christmas singing and Christmas carols and programs. And if we're not careful, though, year after year after year, though we love the songs and we love Christmas and we love all the things that come with it and Christmas programs and trees, and we love the words associated with Christmas, we love the stillness. We love the Christmas cards that portray a little town of Bethlehem, the manger, the words that we use such as joy and peace on earth, quietness, and hope. Those are words associated. I want to ask you this morning before we get into the scriptures, do you have what Christmas is about? Do you have peace in your heart? Are you always full of turmoil? Are you always full of just anxiousness and never can? Is it, ought we to have that as a child of God? Are you full of the joy of the Lord? Christmas, joy. Do you have the joy? Does it have to be manufactured all the time? And does it have to be in a way wound up? Oh, we're going to church today. Hey, everybody. But that's not who you normally are. It's just something that you've got to work at. And then maybe and your life is characterized by anger, by fear, by anxiety, by stress, by... It doesn't seem to go together. We can sing the songs, give out the gifts, go to Christmas shows, be thankful for the snow coming down on a serene night. But it makes no difference in our hearts and our lives. Do we really know the Savior? Or do we know the Savior as a child of God, but we're not in fellowship with the Savior? He's the one that said, I came that you might have joy and that your joy might be full. Well, now if we don't have that, why are we missing it? He's the one that came to give peace. If we never have it, we're always just with others. We either do not know the Savior or we're not in close fellowship with the Savior. And we don't need to manufacture it once or twice a year. It ought to be all the time, authentic. based on a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you have that. If you don't, today's the day to get that settled, whether you need to be saved or whether you just need to be get some things right with the Lord. So you can have the spirit of Christmas because of Christ all year long. Luke chapter 2, again, a very well-known story. You're going to be tempted to either mentally be reading ahead or quoting it in your mind or just because it's so familiar. But let's read the first 16 verses here of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 here this morning. And let's do our best to read it as if it were the very first time we'd ever read these words. We've never read these before, and this is the very first time. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. Or likely, probably, the city of your genealogy or your forefathers. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, that would be north, into Judea, that would be south, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So Mary was great with child. I think we know what that means. At any moment, she could give birth. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Wow. You read that like it's the first time you ever read that? God himself in the flesh, the Savior, the Creator, the Almighty One, the Everlasting One, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was birthed, wrapped in swaddling clothes, those clothes, those garments used for the Passover lamb, laid in a manger like the Passover lamb would be, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Based on the scriptures, we would say these are specific lambs and specific sheep presented for the Passover if you study the scriptures diligently. There's not just random shepherds that keep random sheep. These are specific sheep designed for the Passover, the lamb, the sacrifices. These are the shepherds. In verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now that's a powerful line right there that should be underlined. This news that I'm telling you right now is for all people. Not any exclusive group, not just for Jews, not just for the rich, not just for a specific group. It's going to be for all people. The Bible means exactly what it says. All means all. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Notice, we've looked at this before, a very specific sign. The shepherds would have known exactly what to look for. This was not used for everything. This was used primarily for the Passover lambs that were male lambs without any fault based on the Old Testament scriptures of the criteria for the Passover lamb. Here's the sign of who it's going to be. You shall find the babe, the little one, the little boy, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That would be very unique. There wouldn't be anyone else like that. They're going to find out who he is. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. I mean, what are we looking at? We're looking at all the words we sing about. Joy and peace and glad tidings. I mean, there could have been, I don't know, a million angels. I have no idea. that must have been incredible. I mean, all of a sudden, there's just incredible light and noise and shouting because the Savior was born, verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them. So everything goes back to normal. They went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Wow. We call that the Christmas story. There was no other one wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. There was only one. And that was the sign given from God. That was the Savior. You know, nothing's really changed today. There's only ever been one Savior. There's only ever been one worthy and able to save all people from their sins, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to preach on a simple title. Why did Jesus come the first time? If you're taking notes, there's room in your bulletin for that. Why did Jesus come the first time? Now, many of us will know that answer, so don't let your mind drift away. If you know the answer and you've made Christ the reason for the answer, rejoice in that. May you never forget the moment you became a child of God and the reason why that was accomplished. If you're here today, though, and maybe Christmas is just merely what most of America makes it, at least, perhaps the world, it's just, you know, Christmas tradition, great time, the favorite time of the year. You know, with the red and the green, the lights and the trees and the Christmas caroling and gifts and all the things that, you know, come along with Christmas that usually make it most folks' favorite holiday. Not to mention, it's nice to be out of school and out of college and out of work and to visit family. Most all that. So who doesn't like it? Most, no, not everybody. It can be a hard time for some. For widows and widowers and those who've lost a loved one and perhaps a first Christmas without a loved one. You've lost a child. You don't say, "I don't really have a lot of reason to celebrate and don't have any joy anymore and just can't really get into the season." We know there's many like that. May we keep our eyes and ears and hearts open to those folks to encourage them and love them and let them know that not all hope and joy is gone. It can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But why did Jesus come the first time? We've been looking at the last few weeks. I've been preaching on not his first coming, but more in line with his second coming. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the rapture. What did the Bible say about that catching away of the church, the bride? Looked at last week, what if it were today being your death or the rapture or the judgment seat of Christ? And we've been looking at that even on some Sunday nights, dealing with what is God doing and what's his purpose and plan for Israel and the church and the Gentiles and what in the world is going on here? And we've been talking about those topics. This morning I want to look at why did Jesus come the first time. We know the answers we should give. It's, well, it's Christmas. It's Christ. It's Christmas. It's Christmas. It's the baby in the manger. It's what we just read. It's really what every stanza of every hymn we just sung this morning talked about. You know, hark the herald angels sing. Go tell it on the mountain. I hope you know what it was. All right. Wow. I mean, when we sing the silent night right at the end, it talked about the Savior is born. All those songs that the lost world sings, that are on Christmas TV shows and programs, that get millions of hits on YouTube when singers who are excellent singers sing "O Holy Night," and sing the very words that maybe they don't even believe. And we'll watch and listen to singers and people do Christmas programs and sing the same hymns we sing here in the church. Probably don't even pay attention to the words. A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what about this Christmas season? Do we truly understand the Christmas season? Well, the Bible reveals three comings of the Lord. The first coming, which we're looking at today, the very first coming of the Lord. Now, we know that God, the Lord, has always existed. He's self-existent one. Alpha and Omega, no beginning, no ending. He's always been. There's never been a beginning. But when we talk about his coming, we're talking about God himself coming to earth, if you would. And so we talk about the first coming, which we'll look at today. We don't often call it that, but that would, if there's a second coming, there has to be a first coming. So the first coming is when God put on flesh. That's why it's called the incarnation. Carn, right? You're a carnivore. You eat meat, flesh, all right? The Mexican word carn means meat, all right? So incarnation, putting on flesh. When God put on flesh, came to earth as a man. That's the first coming. That's what we just read, the babe in the manger. Wow, born of Mary. Wow, that's the first coming. Well, the second coming, not truly a coming, but is, would be when the Lord returns in the clouds. But he doesn't come to earth, so we don't technically call that the second coming. But he's coming, but it's going to be specifically for his bride, the redeemed, the born again, those in the body of Christ, we might say the church, to catch them up. And we've spent some time talking about that. That is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ that can happen at any moment. Be ye ready. And then what the Bible defines as the actual second coming is when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to earth, but not as a baby, not as an infant, not in lowliness and humility, not as a suffering servant, not as one who came to save and to take our sins, but he's coming back as the King, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, to set feet on earth at the Mount of Olives of Jerusalem, to reign and set up a kingdom on earth. That's the second coming. Whoa. So when we talk about the second coming, we talk about the first coming, and in between that New Testament mystery revealed, the rapture of God's people before the tribulation and the wrath to come. And we've examined that pretty thoroughly. So I want to look at, again, the first coming. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came the first time. A lot of times we'll use the word Advent. Maybe some of you have an Advent calendar. Maybe you were raised in a church where the Advent was a big deal and you went through different stages and things like that. The word Advent simply means arrival. That's why we use that word sometimes, all right? Arrival. It's the arrival of something or someone. So oftentimes we'll say the Advent or the first Advent, Christ's first coming, or second Advent, looking to his second coming. Typically, I don't use that word a whole lot. There's nothing wrong with that, but we're talking about the coming of the Lord. That's what the word Advent means, if you hear that at this time and place. The second coming, before I jump ahead a little bit here, you're in Luke 2. I think it's probably perhaps across the page from you, maybe in the same page. Would you let your eyes go backward a little bit to chapter 1 of Luke? Luke chapter 1. You know, a lot of times we'll read this in Luke chapter 1 and not fully recognize what it's talking about. So when Gabriel the angel appears to this young lady Mary in Nazareth and tells her that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon her, and that she's going to give birth to the Savior, I want you to pay attention to the actual words the angel says to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And we'll pick it up there in verse number 26. Luke 1, 26. So this is going backwards a little bit before Christ was born. And in the sixth month, that would be at 6 months after Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused, or similar to engagement, a little bit different, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou," notice, "among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, now I want you to pay attention to what the angel said to her. And tell me what coming the angel's talking about. "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." First coming. Verse 32. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Well, that hasn't happened yet. That's the second coming. Christ, when he came the first time, did not sit on any throne and didn't reign over any kingdom, though he came to offer himself and was rejected. So he's coming again after the fulfillment of Old Testament and New Testament prophecies, when Israel repents and is restored to earth to establish the kingdom that was told to Mary by Gabriel. And of that kingdom, there shall be no end. So the Bible makes it clear, if we're careful in studying the Scriptures, there are two distinct comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first, which is in the past for you and I, the babe in the manger, the Christmas story. The second, which is yet to come. And in between that parenthesis, which was unknown in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament because of the church age, of the catching away of the church, believers only, not people who are in a church necessarily, the bride of Christ before 7-year tribulation period and the second coming and return of the King. All of that is fascinating, and the Bible talks much about the second coming of Christ, sprinkled throughout the Bible, Old Testament especially, many Bible references talking about his first coming and his second coming. Remember Herod? When the wise men came to Jerusalem? I believe there were a lot of wise men, all right? There's a large group of them, and it caused a huge stir. All right, where's the King of the Jews? Where's the King of the Jews? All right, now Herod had been given that title, King of the Jews. He had been given that official title by the Roman emperor years before Christ was born. And of course, he got upset, and he was a very mean, wicked, nasty man that wanted to protect his reign, if you would. And remember, he called in the religious leaders, and he asked them, basically this, where is it saying in the Bible, you know, where is the Christ, where is that guy coming? He's not religious in any way. All right, where's the Messiah? What does it say? They didn't have to look at anything. Micah 5:2, he born in Bethlehem. I mean, so many people were aware of the first coming. A lot of times they lumped them all together, though. And that's why the Jews, they lumped them all together. They were a little bit ignorant of the Scriptures, right? They just listened to people instead of studying for themselves. And so they just sort of lumped the comings together, and they had formed their own coming that, hey, when the Messiah comes, he's coming as the King. And they took all those Old Testament prophecies dealing with the second coming, and they sort of blended them. I mean, they knew he was coming as a baby, right? Well, Jewish women were wanting that and desiring that. Perhaps I could be the one. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin. Praise the Lord. They were, in a way, expecting that. And they knew it said Bethlehem. And they knew some of the criteria, seed of Abraham, seed of Isaac and Jacob. But they had blended the second coming. And he's going to come then. And he's going to grow up. And he's going to be the King. And he's going to set up the kingdom. And he's going to get rid of the Gentiles. And he's going to reign forever. Not properly interpreting the Scripture that I sometimes do and you do. And we not rightly dividing the word. That there are two distinct comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, Isaiah 53. Old Testament prophecies that talk about who is this one that's going to suffer for our sins and bear the transgressions of many and be humbled and be a suffering servant and no beauty about him that we would desire him. And what about the Psalm prophecies? Who's that talking about that's going to be spit upon and ask for vinegar and be betrayed and none of his bones are going to be broken? What about that person? We sort of overlook those sometimes, and they had formed one view of the coming King. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ as God came the first time, most missed it, didn't they? They had formed in their mind what they wanted to see, what they wanted to believe. And so when the Lord Jesus came just as a lowly, average-looking person, not like a king, he didn't do anything, and then age 30, he starts walking around teaching and preaching and healing and talking about the kingdom. That didn't fit their image of what the king was going to be. And so even though everything showed he was the king, John the Baptist, Old Testament prophecies fulfilled, Father's voice from heaven, his own miracles, his own words, overwhelming evidence, they were hard of heart, proud, stubborn, refusing to change. Sounds like me. Sounds like a lot of us. I know what God's Word says. Maybe I take bits and pieces of the Bible and I sort of have my own Bible I live by. I only live by certain parts of the Bible. Some of them, you know, and a lot of believers will do that. And we'll sort of form our own opinion. And this is what I hold to and believe. And we blend a lot of things together that are not biblically correct. And we don't rightly divide the Word. And we get way off track. And A lot of people, a lot of believers that are saved are very proud, very stubborn, refuse to change, just like the believer, the unbelievers who should have known better the time of Christ. If you'll flip in your Bible now, you've been in Luke, let's go to Galatians. Move ahead a little bit to your right. You're going to go through old John and Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. You're going to come to the book of Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. I encourage you to turn with me. I want you to see what the Word of God says. We're going to move a little quicker here, all right? Galatians chapter 4. I've been talking about a lot of different things, but let's draw our attention just solely today to the first coming of Christ. Probably preach on the second coming at a further date, but for now, let's just focus on what we read in Luke. What we call the Christmas story, what a lot of tonight's cantata will be singing about, the baby being born and the different responses to that. But go to Galatians chapter 4. Let's talk about His first coming. Why did He come the first time that way? But why? Did He have to? Why couldn't He have come as King? He's God. He could do anything He wanted. Why did He have to come as a baby? Did He have to be born physically like everybody here? Did He have to live 9 months or so in His mother's womb? Did He have to be physically born and birthed? Did He have to grow up as a toddler? Did he have to do that? I don't understand. Why did He have to do that? Was that even necessary? Why did He come the first time? You and I might say, if I were God, let me tell you, I'm coming back. I'm going to come back and make it evident. I'm coming as the King. I'm coming just the way it is in heaven. I'm going to come down. Everybody's going to know it. Why the first coming? You know, I mean, I can understand the second coming. And the Lord's coming riding a white horse, and He's coming, by the way, the second coming, not for His saints. It says with the saints. He's not coming for the church. He's coming with the church, it says in Revelation 19. And why didn't He do that the first time? You know, why the suffering servant? Why the lowliness and meekness? Why the gentle one there, if you would? Why the loneliness and betrayal? Why all of that? Galatians chapter 4. Let's read just a few verses here. Galatians 4, look at verse number 3. Even so, we're in Galatians 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. It's talking about you and I as sinners in bondage and slavery to sin. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, that's again a picture of a birth for our ladies in here. It's like when Mary, her time was great. This is the picture of the it was time, at the perfect timing. When the fullness of the time was come in God's calendar, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, that's Genesis 3:15 prophecy. It's going to be made just like you and I in humanity, made of a woman, made under the law, nothing special that He would be unique from and not keeping the Old Testament laws, yet born of a virgin, therefore not inheriting the sin nature of the man. Verse 5, what was His purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Bible says, notice, God sent forth His Son at the right moment and the right time in the history of the world for a particular purpose in order to redeem, purchase, buy back all of us, which is everyone, who are sinners in the slave market of sin, in order to provide a way of salvation for all. I want to focus again on Christ's first coming, the Lamb of God who died on the cross at Calvary. I want to focus on the one who triumphantly rose again that third day and ascended 40 days later to heaven. I want to focus on Christ. I want to focus on His first coming. Why did He come? If you have any questions and you're not positive, let me just read some scripture and I ask you just to listen. Let's let the Bible answer the reason. Why did Jesus Christ come the first time? Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He shall save His people from their sins. Luke 2:11, we read it. For unto you is born this day a Savior. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Luke 2. You're not there anymore. Luke 2, 25 to 32. It's a picture of that old Jewish man, Simeon, who had been told by the Lord that he would not die. What a promise. What a man of God that must have found high favor with. You will not die until you personally see the Messiah. Whoa! That's what the Jewish people have been looking for. And here comes Mary and Joseph to the temple to dedicate their son to the Lord, based on Old Testament scripture. Every male child will be dedicated to the Lord. They bring the little boy into the temple to dedicate him, and the Lord, Holy Spirit, prompts Simeon to come in, and he holds the little baby. He's holding God. He says, "Now let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." Interesting. Salvation. Everything we're reading about is why he came has to do with salvation. His name Jesus means Savior. His name means, every time you say Jesus, you're saying Savior. And it should cause you to think, Savior of what? He shall save his people from their sins. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Savior of what? A Savior will save you from your sins. Mine eyes, I've seen the salvation. Savior, absolutely. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Everything has to do with salvation and something being saved in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:29, as a grown man beginning his ministry, he walks by John the Baptist, that prophet, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Wow. Wow. 1 Timothy 1:15, a memory verse that many of you memorized a few months back. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, of everyone accepting it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I'm chief. We don't have to have any questions about why he came the first time. The Bible definitively answers it again and again and again. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, the Incarnate One, the Creator of the universe, put on flesh and humbled Himself and came down and was born just like everybody here. But He was born of a virgin, not inheriting the sin nature of the man. He lived a sinless, pure life without sin His entire life. Remember, even when He was on trial, can anybody name one sin? Convict me of what is it? I mean, even his enemies, there was nothing. They had to bribe people to lie. And the only thing they said was, well, why? He said he's God. Ah, blasphemy. There was no. The Lord didn't live in a cave. His public ministry is 3.5 years, in and out of every town, every city, every place. People, there was not one. Look, if I said name my sins, we would be here all month. A lot of you would be like, yeah, I've been waiting for that. All right, here we go. You start with my wife and be here all month. She says, I know you well. You exactly. Oh, man, impatient, proud, selfish, angry, lazy. Oh, come on. It wouldn't take us long at all, folks. Unkind, lied, you cheater. Lord says, name one. Silence. From friend and foe. He came to save his people from their sins. There was no other way. And there still is no other way. There's only one way. And God accomplished that when he put on flesh and came to earth. The Bible makes it clear he came to save, to rescue, to deliver mankind from their sins. He came to pay the sin debt that you and I could not pay. He came to die for our sins and satisfy God's wrath as a holy God. He came to take our punishment and our judgment, and he did. He came to conquer sin, death, Satan, and the grave, and he did. He came to provide mankind access to God through him, and he did. He came to provide redemption, remission of sins, reconciliation, and forgiveness of sins, and he did. And when he rose again the third day in his own power, he proved that he was victorious. And that he could never die again. And that he had fully conquered all of that. And therefore, he is the all-existing eternal one with everlasting life. So it should be no surprise that he, the eternal one, can give to you what he is. Why would he give temporary life? Why would he give life that could end at any moment? He says, I conquered all of that. I am victorious. I paid the sin debt. I love you. It's free, but it's only found in me. And I offer it to every person as a free gift. What I offer is everlasting life and to be delivered from the wrath to come. Meaning, I believe both hell and the wrath to come in the tribulation period. And the question is always, what have you done with that free gift? Many times our hearts are more drawn to this at Christmas time. For even if we've never trusted Christ as Savior, we're familiar enough with the Christmas story and the Christmas hymns that oftentimes our hearts are a little more tender at Christmas. And people are more giving. And we look around and see those that are needy and maybe have some needs. And we think of giving, and we ought to think of giving, because the greatest gift ever given was the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ came to do all of that. He accomplished it. He said clearly, "It is finished." Nothing else can be done. Now, ever since that, and even before that, mankind, you and I, have been doing everything we can to say, no, it wasn't quite finished. It's not quite finished. I got to get involved in it. I got to do some stuff. And that's our sin nature. You ever hear people say that they're pretty good? You ever thought that in your mind? You know what? There are some good people here on earth. I mean, we do that a lot. They're good. They're good people. Or you try to share Christ and they say, I know, but I'm a pretty good person. And they mean that. But have you ever examined that saying, I'm a good person? You might even believe that you are a really good person. Now, you have flawed thinking, and I have flawed thinking to begin with. So we're starting with a faulty foundation. We're sinners, and our heart is deceptive and desperately wicked. So we have to start right there. So just because we think it doesn't mean it's true. And just because fellow deceivers think it doesn't mean it's true. I talked to 10 of my friends, and they said, I'm good. Okay. Oh, okay. Great. All right. But that definition is just simply based on our own fleshly, sin-cursed world, and probably the urging of the devil to believe that. A lack of understanding of God's holiness and righteousness and what that means. Our light view of what sin is today. And our pride. I'm a good person. I'm nice to people. I hear a need. If I can meet it, I meet it. I'll stop doing what I'm doing to help people. I'm a good person. But what about those who know you the most? The person who's a good person, that you might say, I have a coworker that's just so great. They're kind, they're gentle, they're loving, they're the best. But what about those who are always with them? How about, you ever been with someone all the time? You ever know how sometimes we're good friends, but we're not, you know? That's why they say sometimes best friends really shouldn't room together at college. I remember hearing that all the time. Like, no, look, your best friend. Now, it can work sometimes, but not a lot of times. Because you're best friends, but, you know, you can come and go as you want, even though you hang out a lot and do a lot of stuff together. When you're in a room together all the time, you begin to see things you never saw before. And sometimes those best friends are no longer best friends. Now, it's been done, but not often. And they say, it might be better be on the same hall, be across from each other, but to be in the same room, you start seeing every flaw. Things you didn't see before when you got together at a youth activity or a birthday party, you hung out in the car, woohoo. Oh, that person is real selfish. They're proud, they're nasty, they're impatient. And we start seeing things that would be true of every one of us. Even those of us who are really, really good. Just talk to spouses, children, co-workers. I mean, there's always going to be somebody that can give you a glowing report, but there's probably always somebody else who can give you an unglowing report. And if you're very brutally honest, the person who gives the most honest report is you. Because you know what you're like, and I know what I'm like. And you and I also know that a lot of what people think about us is fluff. And a lot of times we don't really like what we really are, because we know that deep down inside, a lot of what we do is hypocritical. Sort of faked, and we're pretty selfish and proud. And that's exactly what the Bible's teaching. We are sinners lost in sin, and we're blinded, and we can't even sometimes see our own sinfulness. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came down in His own humility, of His own volition, to be a substitute for all of us, the sins of all mankind, and He rose again, and therefore He has the authority, He has the right to stand and say with audacity, I am the only way to eternal life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. There is that. You say, I can't believe that. Well, what about the Jews and the Muslims? Remember, according to the Bible, we're all of one blood. We all have the same problem, sin. God doesn't put us in those divisions like that. We have the same problem. It had nothing to do with your religious upbringing, your culture. We're lost sinners before a holy God. And the Bible makes it clear that Christ came to die for the sins of the entire world. Every single person. Because we all have the same need. And the key is you and I have got to stop trying. Many of your testimonies, you know what your testimony is? I stopped trying. I was going through religious duties. I was doing all this stuff. I had my list, you know, I baptized, or I was christened, or I was going through a sacraments, or I was going to church faithfully. I was giving. I was not breaking commandments. I was not doing this. I was not doing this, and I'm starting to do this, and I'm doing it. We have that list that we think is going to impress God and others. It's finished. It's finished. It's a cross. I know, but man, sin nature, I got to work towards it. I want to feel good about it. I want to have some part in it myself. I want to rely completely on somebody else. You know, that's called pride, and we have to stop trying and start believing. And I don't mean easy believism. I don't mean just a casual, okay, I'll take that. That sounds good. Who's in it? I'm in it. I'll take it. Who wouldn't? I'm not talking about that. Not talking about I'm going to add that to some other things I have in my back pocket as an emergency clause. I'm talking about there is no other way. It's this way or no way. It's heaven or hell. It's eternal destiny. It's Christ or nobody. I'm going to stop trying. I'm going to stop depending on myself. I'm going to believe that God loves me. Jesus loves me. That He died for me personally. That He rose again. That He's coming again. I'm going to admit my greatest need. I am a sinner. By admitting that, I admit my need, and I acknowledge why He came, and I needed that. It was for me. He's for me, my sins. Not just the sins of the whole world. He died for my sins, and I needed that because I could not save myself. My personal sins condemned me to a devil's hell and to the lake of fire, and I was hopeless to rescue myself, and I deserved it. But I can't believe that God loved me and sent His Son for me and that He took it all for me. And I believe that and I'm calling upon Him. Lord Jesus Christ, please save me. Rescue me from my sins. I cast all of my dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ in full faith. I want to ask you, don't say it out loud. Have you ever done that? Now, you may have prayed a prayer hundreds of times. You may have mentally acknowledged yes, yes to all of those truths. Have you ever truly called upon the Lord personally for you and you alone to save you from your sins? Ask Him to save you and then believe it. The Bible is full of verse after verse. Our time will not allow us to have everybody turn to every one of these. I'm going to read these pretty quickly, so you probably may not even be able to jot them all down. Well, let me just read some excerpts from many verses, Old and New Testament, that make it absolutely clear the very purpose of Jesus Christ during His first coming. I'll give you the references, but I'm going to go pretty quick here. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Galatians 3:13. Christ being redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Hebrews 2:9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He should taste death for every man. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Wow. Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. 1 John, there's another famous 3:16 in the Bible. It's 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all. I mean, we could read more verses. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. The Lord Jesus Christ had one complete sole purpose. Now, I don't believe that was the only purpose, but the sole main purpose was to come and to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life for ours, to take the payment of sin. Now, we know from Titus there was more than that, looking unto him, talking about to redeem unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, but all of that is after one is saved. There's a lot of things God did, because a lot of people just stop the moment they're saved. Like, okay, that's why I came, I'm good now. Well, the whole Bible now, the whole Bible's true, no pick and choose. There's a lot, now what? Absolutely, that's when it really begins, praise God. Sanctification, becoming more like the Lord, using our gifts for the Lord, building the body of Christ, contending for the faith. I mean, well, there's all kinds of stuff for us. Preaching and proclaiming the gospel, making disciples. We're not just done when we're saved. But the Lord Jesus Christ came as the suffering, humble servant to pay for the sins of all mankind. And he finished it at Calvary, and he sealed it at his resurrection and ascension, and he's coming back again. If you believed that he came the first time and all the Scriptures were fulfilled in his first coming, surely you must believe all the Scriptures will be fulfilled in his second coming. How could it be anyways different? Surely then you believe when it talks about the rapture, the catching away, you believe that. Surely you believe it could come at any moment. And we're looking and waiting for that. And yet at the same time, serving joyfully. There's not one other person in the history of the world who ever lived a sinless life, much less volunteered to die and take the punishment for you and I, much less anyone who ever rose again and did not die again. There's only been one person. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't Confucius. It wasn't Mohammed. It wasn't any pope or any priest or any pastor or any good person. No one did that. There's only ever been one person. The God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, if we can make it simple, there's only one way. It's not the way of IBC. Salvation is not found exclusively in this church. Salvation is found exclusively through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I pray that this church and all churches preach the gospel the straight way. But it's not found in your parents being saved, or you being a good person, keeping religious things and never missing a church service and being fully involved in every ministry here. You're saved personally through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and doing what the Bible says for forgiveness of sin and having a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, when that happens, that ought to transform your life. That doesn't mean there's not trials and tribulations. That doesn't mean there aren't persecutions and afflictions. That doesn't mean there's not ups and downs and discouragement and defeats. That doesn't mean that there aren't times that your flesh seems to be victorious. That doesn't mean there's not times where sometimes you just seem to be weak and you yield all the time and you live a defeated life. Those things happen, but the victory is found in Jesus Christ. And the same faith that you gave to the Lord to believe for salvation, the Bible says in Colossians, should be the same faith that we live daily, our walk with the Lord. You put your faith in Him for the unknown, eternity, heaven and hell, ought to be able to live by faith daily in the known, what the Bible says, and live each and every day as a child of God in the victory of what He accomplished on the cross, and be full of joy, as He said. And I've come that you might have life and that you might have abundant life. I mean, those are promises that He made. Those are available to every believer, all right? We don't have to always fake it, perhaps, if we're faking it. That can really wear a person out. I spent a lot of years doing that and still could do that even today. A lot of folks have to manufacture something that's either not there or it's dead and dormant. The Lord Jesus Christ came for our sins. Hey, that's Christmas. That's why it ought to be the most wonderful time of the year. Not because Perry Como said so. Not because Burl Ives sang it or Bing Crosby. Not because your favorite singer. This is the most wonderful time of the year. It's the most wonderful time of the year because the Lord Jesus Christ came at that time of year, I believe. Maybe not the same day, but you go back and really study it. Around that same time of year, probably, He came to earth in the flesh, robed with humanity, that He might die for us. And because of the Christmas season and the babe in the manger and the nativity scenes that we often just mentally see, we ought to rejoice in the Lord. This ought to be the time of year where out of all the days of the year, we are the most excited and abundant and bold to share the gospel. This is the time of year where people are more open and susceptible to the gospel. They've got a nativity in their front yard. You can ask them about it. You don't have to be scared. All right? I mean, they're singing the same songs we're singing. You can share the words that they're singing. You can tell them about, this is awesome, I love Christmas. Let me tell you why I love Christmas. All right? Why? And they may say, oh yeah, they may not even have any idea what you're talking about. And share your testimony and share when it was that you trusted Christ for salvation. Share how you used to think you could do it yourself, or you were a pretty good person, or there wasn't even an afterlife, it was just something the church made up, or all the stories you hear. Share your testimony and share it honestly and authentically with joy. And those that know you best are going to be watching and to see if it really is real and if it really made a difference and if they would want anything that you have. Or if they say, that person just, they go to church, whoop-de-doo, you know. Did it make a true lasting difference? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Do you have to manufacture a child of God who's saved? Do you have to get ready for the Christmas season, even though inwardly you're saved, but you're not right with God? And there's turmoil, there's not peace. There's conviction of the Holy Spirit, not joy. And there's deadness and man. That's not what God wants for those He saved. There ought to be a real joy and a real peace and a real hope and a real purpose. And we ought to have short accounts with our Savior. And we ought to know He's coming at any time. And it would be foolish to live lives that are saved but not in fellowship with our Savior. If we say we love Him, then obey His commandments, the Bible says. Would He want any of His children to be at odds with any fellow believer? Would He want that? Would you go into His private counseling room and share your story, and after He hears, He says, okay, you have a right. You don't need to forgive them. Would there be any child of God who He came to save that He'd be okay with that? It's okay. I'm good with that. I heard your story now. You have the right to be bitter. You have the right to be revengeful. You have the right to be full of anger. You have the right to, all these emotions come up when you see that person or think of them. You have the right. What does that have to do with Christmas or the Savior in any purpose? You have the right to be lazy and no good and to lie and to cheat and to be unfaithful. Cut corners at work. To live a fake. Would the Lord be okay with any of us that are saved for us doing that? No. Would it be okay with any of us gossiping about anybody else? The next juicy fact that we can learn about somebody. To scan social media constantly so we know everything about every little person. To listen to every conversation. To watch and know everything about every little... Would the Lord be okay with that? Is that His purpose? to gossip, to slander, to lie, to have evil speakings, to heresies, seditions, and division. You say, no. And what about you? What about you? There's no point singing Christmas carols, coming to church, giving out good gifts, getting with family, putting on the appearance of joy when it's not from the Lord. Because joy is an overflowing of walking in obedience with the Savior. You don't do anything. You don't do anything except walk the Lord. It's through the Spirit. It's there. You don't have to buy it. You don't purchase it. You don't get it. You don't climb a ladder. It's there. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God who controls the believer's life. It's all of it. It's love, joy, peace, love. It's there. You don't have to get it. You don't earn it. You don't manufacture any of it. It comes when you're walking with the Lord in the light of His Word. And I want to ask you this morning as we conclude, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do not delay. Do not delay. The Holy Spirit wooing you and convicting you, answer that. Do not wrestle. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Come to Him for salvation. Call upon the Lord even today during the invitation period. Call upon Him. Admit that you're a sinner. Claim the Scriptures. Claim what He did for you on the cross. Believe the first coming. Believe Calvary and it's finished. Call upon Him for salvation. The Bible says you will be saved. You will be a child of God. You will inherit eternal life. You can come boldly then to the throne of grace. You can have purpose and joy and peace for the very purpose He came. If you're here today and you've done that, great. I hope you love to share that story. I hope your friends, your family, I hope everyone knows that story. If you tell them, write it down, do it audible, put on whatever you need to do, do it. Share when it was that you trusted Christ and were delivered from your sins. So the second question is this then. Child of God, those who've accepted Christ, do you have the real thing? Do you have the real thing? You got real joy? Real joy. Real peace. A merry heart that comes from the Lord. You don't have to like, okay, I got to keep walking by. Hey, Pastor. Oh, there's that person we don't really like. We've got to get busy. You know, a lot of believers live that way. And I don't mean just for a day. I mean years. What miserable people they must be. You can never just keep that to yourself. I mean, that's a poison. That's a cancer. It won't last long. It'll affect your kids, your spouses, your friends, your family, your little group you hang with. Usually the groups all have the same problem. All right? It just spreads. It divides. The devil delights in it. He loves it. If he can't take you to hell with him, he'll at least have you living like it. He'll make you wretched and miserable and live like him. He delights in it. He loves it. He hates Christmas. It's the beginning of his defeat. It's tied in with Calvary and the cross and the empty tomb. He hates it. He'd love you to be distracted and get into all the stuff the world wants and celebrate Christmas without Christ. Do you know him as your Savior? You tell others about him? If you're his child, are you walking in obedience to your Lord and Savior? How about it, my friend? The time is now. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to have what we call an invitation time. Now is not the time to look around or be stirred or hear a noise of somebody stamming, getting up or going out a door. Now is the time. We close our eyes to be focused. Holy Spirit of God pricks the heart. Question is always, what are you going to do about it? You can have a tender heart and yield, or you can get a little more hardened. The longer and harder you get, the less you hear the voice of God. Oh, sinner, will you come to Christ today for salvation? Will you call upon Him today, receive Him as your Savior? How about it, my friend Christian? You're saved. You have a testimony. You're saved. You're eternally secure. But you're not walking in the light of Calvary. You're not walking in light of the Savior coming. You don't have the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord. There's turmoil. There's stress. There's anxiety. There's worry. There's angst. There's, oh, it's always... Why don't you come to the Lord and let Him take care of that? Humble yourself, just like you humbled yourself for salvation. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our pianist is beginning to play. Our song leader is going to come and begin to sing. Do not delay. Don't wait for anybody else. God's spoken to your heart. You need to get some things right with God. Slip to the altar. Slip on your knees by the pew. If God's convicted you of someone in the room you're not right with, you need to get right with God. Would you do it, please? Obey God. Humble yourself. If you'd like to receive Christ as Savior, you can do that in your pew, or you can slip to the back. We have men and women at the back who will greet you with a smile and say, oh, how can I help you, my friend? All you need to do is say, I think I'd like to be saved, or I'd like to talk about salvation. They'll take you to a very private room. No one will embarrass you. Open the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's invitation time. What will you do with the Lord as our brother comes?
On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble.
You have joy and peace in your heart during this invitation? Is there angst? Come to the Lord.
Born to die upon Calvary.
Humble yourself before God. Experience His grace.
Jesus suffered my sin to forgive.
Don't let the devil have victory, folks. Give it to God.
Born to die upon Calvary. He was wounded that I might.
One final stanza, we'll let the Holy Spirit work and we'll be finished.
Dearest Lord, evermore may thy cross I adore, as I follow the path to Calvary. Of my death I partake, my ambition I forsake, all my will I surrender to thee. Born to die upon Calvary.
Born to die.
Jesus suffered my sin to forgive.
Praise the Lord.
Born to die upon Calvary. He was wounded that I might live.
Let's bow in prayer together as we close. Our Heavenly Father, you are the creator of life, the giver of life, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of eternal life. If we do not have the Son, we do not have life. Oh Lord, we pray if there's anybody here tonight and they are not yet become a child of God, would they seek someone out this morning? And then, Lord, for us who are redeemed, we must be right with Thee. Otherwise, we have no fellowship with Thee or with the brethren as we ought. Help us, Lord, to be a church that loves You and loves one another with a genuine heart. Well, thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are dismissed.